Good morning, everyone. As has just been said, this is the weekly podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, and I'm Philip Burns. This morning we're moving on from God's saints in tight spots to begin a series on the life of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapters 16 to 19. You'll hear some hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew will lead the children's segment. Peter will be leading us in prayer. Esther and Matthew will be reading the Bible for us, and then later in the hour, I'll be bringing a message from God's Word for your encouragement.
Now let us pray. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, we worship and adore you with glad thankfulness, for although no one has ever seen you or can see you, you have made yourself known to us by your works and by your Word and the powerful, life-giving work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, our God, that all creation reveals your eternal power and divine nature. But we give a special thanks for that revelation of yourself and of your will that you have given us in the Bible, for there we learn that although we are unworthy, you love us still. We thank you that in the beginning you gave our first parents the gracious promise of a Saviour. And we remember with deep thankfulness how often in times of darkness and despair you sent prophets to encourage and strengthen your people in faith and patience in the hope of his coming. And we praise you that in the fullness of time he came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as your sons. Gracious God, above all our praise and thanksgiving for every good gift you give, we praise and thank you for him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Saviour, the Son of God who left the glory he had with you in the beginning to live the life we ought to live but do not, so that by his death on the cross he might secure for everyone who will believe in him the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and adoption into your family. You have taught us, O God, that as your children we have access into your presence to pray with and for each other, and for all people everywhere. And so we pray for ourselves that you will keep us by your mighty power through faith, through every trial of faith, so that when our Saviour returns, he will find us eagerly waiting for him. Increase our joy in reading and meditating upon the Scriptures. Deliver us from the foolishness of supposing that we do not need to pray. We remember before you those who carry heavy burdens of responsibility for the well-being of our nation and of all the nations of the world. We pray for those in authority in these deeply troubled and unsettled times, especially our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, and our Premier, Daniel Andrews, and all who serve in their governments, and those who give them expert advice. Give them wisdom, we pray, that they may know in everything how to do what is right, especially as they move to ease the restrictions of the lockdown that has been both a blessing and a trial, that we and all the peoples of the world may be spared a second wave of COVID-19 sickness, suffering and death. We pray for ourselves as under authority. Help us to live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as your servants. We pray for those who bear burdens of anger and frustration and bitterness because of injustice and racism. Hasten the day when all people everywhere will know that you have made from one man every nation of humankind to live on all the face of the earth, that we are all of one race, so that it is foolish for any people group to think themselves superior to another. We value outward appearance, O God. Help us to know that you look on the heart, where we all equally need your forgiveness and the renewal that is through faith in Jesus Christ. For as he said, out of our hearts come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. O merciful God, we especially pray for those people who hope by public protest at injustice and the inhumanity of people to each other to bring about change for the better. Help them to know that the ends do not justify the means, that lawlessness even in a just cause does not win your approval. May we all learn to trust you and to do what is right, even when hope deferred makes the heart sick. Help us all to see our own faults as easily as we see the faults of others. Help us to measure ourselves against the perfection of your law rather than against other people we think worse than ourselves, and to be glad that forgiveness of sins is full and free in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name's Drew, and today we're going to learn about how God always keeps his promises. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet. He spoke God's words to the people. Now Israel had a new king named Ahab. Ahab was a very bad king. He married a woman named Jezebel, and together they bowed down to the pretend god Baal. God sent Elijah to speak to King Ahab. God said there will be no rain until he chooses to send rain. No rain? No rain meant plants would die. No rain meant animals would die. And the people would starve. The king was not happy with this news. But it happened just as God said. There was no rain in the land. Now can you repeat this part after me? Rain would stop across the land according to God's plan. God always keeps his promises. Aren't you glad he does? King Ahab was not happy with Elijah. Then God said to Elijah, "Go, hide in the desert. You will drink water from the creek. Birds will bring you bread and meat." And it happened just as God said. Every morning birds brought Elijah bread and meat. Every evening Elijah drank water from the creek. Can you repeat after me? God sent birds with bread and meat and water from the creek. God always keeps his promises. Aren't you glad he does? Days went by and still no rain. God said to Elijah, "Go to a town called Zarephath. A lady will give you food and water." So Elijah went to Zarephath and found the lady. She was picking up sticks. He asked her for some water and bread. The woman looked sad. "I don't have any bread, just a little bit of flour and oil. I was going to make one last loaf of bread for myself and my son. But because that's all we have left, then we would starve to death." But Elijah said, "Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Make some bread for me, then make some bread for you and your son. God says your jar of flour won't run out. Your jug of oil won't run dry until rain falls on the land." So the woman did exactly what Elijah said. She made some bread for Elijah. Then she made some bread for herself and her son. And God kept his promise. The woman's flour and oil didn't run out. There was enough food for them all. Repeat after me. The oil and flour did not run dry till the rains came from the sky. God always keeps his promises. Aren't you glad he does? Children, God kept all his promises to Elijah so long ago. God keeps all his promises to us today. God keeps every promise he makes.
Well, this week our Barnabas Fund prayer notes on the persecuted church take us to some countries within South Asia: Myanmar, Vietnam, and Indonesia. For more information on Barnabas Fund or their ministry to the persecuted church around the world, visit their website at barnabasfund.org. This morning again, the notes separate each country by a short prayer, and at the end there'll be a longer prayer that we can pray together. Myanmar military fighter jets opened fire on four villages in the western part of Chin State in mid-March, killing 21 people, injuring more and causing 2,000 people to flee their homes. The Chin people are about 90% Christian, and Chin State is very poor. Ask the Lord to comfort those who mourn, to change the hearts of the Myanmar government so they will stop attacking their own non-Buddhist citizens. In Vietnam, a brother in Christ was released in March after almost 16 years in prison. His offence had been to call for religious freedom for his Christian community and to protest when the authorities closed his church. His health has been badly affected. He has trouble walking and he bears scars from beatings. During his absence, his family lost their home and land. Lift this faithful brother to the Lord who heals, praying for restoration of body, mind, and spirit. Aceh is the furthest west province of Indonesia. The church there is growing but under persecution. Many church buildings have been destroyed or demolished, and law says that applications for licenses to construct new buildings must be supported by other religions as well as Christians. This makes it almost impossible to replace the destroyed buildings, so some congregations have been worshipping in tents, moving from one location to another. Ask the Lord to be their rock, their fortress, and their deliverer in the midst of uncertainty, danger, and change. Let's pray. Our triune God, we pray today for these our brothers and sisters in Myanmar, in Vietnam, and Indonesia. Some have no opportunity of fellowship, whether they are secret believers, converted from another religion, or converts whose families will not let them meet with others, some punished by authorities by a ban on meeting others, or those still in lockdown because of the virus. We ask that your presence will be very real to them, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with them all to encourage, comfort, console, guide, teach, and protect. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Esther, and I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 30. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'"
My name's Matthew, and I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, to chapter 17, verse 1. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elisha, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word."
Well, if you have your scriptures open at the end of 1 Kings chapter 16 and the start of chapter 17, join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word today, bless it to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that our nation, let alone the whole world, would have to go through such a pandemic as we are seeing at the present time. It's unprecedented. In the back of my mind, I'd known something of the Black death pandemic in the 14th century, I knew too of the Great Plague of London in April 1665. I knew something of the Spanish flu in the early 20th century, but obviously had never really given any serious consideration to it. In my mind, pandemics were a thing of the past. But you can be wrong, can't you? And in the midst of all that we've been seeing as a result of this pandemic, there's something else that's become a casualty. It didn't make the headlines because the pandemic took all the headlines, and because there were no headlines to make. During the pandemic, newspapers died. Not all of them, but many within Australia and even more in the US. Over 2,000 in the US in the last 15 years even. 10 years ago, Australian forecasters gave newspapers 12 years and they would be gone. Then in May, just last May, it was announced 112 newspapers in the Murdoch Press would close, 36 of them forever. My guess is that most of the younger generation in our country has not and will not ever buy a newspaper. That's not suggesting that there's no interest in news, but the way to find out the news of the day is no longer via the print media. Newsmakers, however, are quite different from newspapers. While newspapers might have died, newsmakers are not going to die out. No matter what the weather, the sporting scene, or the stock market, there will always be a newsmaker who grabs the headlines. Invariably, it's bound to be someone well-known, some politician or another world figure, or a sporting identity. But occasionally, it's someone relatively unknown who comes from obscurity and rises to the public eye. I don't often watch Britain's Got Talent, but I do know that Paul Potts and Susan Boyle both shot to fame from out of nowhere. Well, today we begin to follow the story of one character from the Bible who also came out of nowhere to become the newsmaker of his day. His name is Elijah, and he is a man that we need to meet all over again and, more importantly, meet the God he served. Why study Elijah's life? For a start, he too is one of God's saints in a tight spot, so much so that we'll spend the next 8 weeks or so thinking about him. But then we should also study his life because in a time of great spiritual decline, God accomplished many mighty things through this one servant of his. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God would be pleased to do many more mighty things in these days, because someone came forward like Elijah, who put everything on the line, and who prayed like he did, and who trusted God like he did. Three things to note this morning. First, let's note the background to Elijah's appearing. It was the nation of Israel's darkest hour, and someone has said this great quote about Elijah. He was the greatest prophet reserved for the corruptest age. He was a meteor flashing across the inky blackness of Israel's spiritual night. I love that. Why were these days the darkest of days for Israel? Well, there are a couple of reasons why, and they're all worth noting, and there's three of them. One was the ungodly rulers who held power in Israel. Something was wrong with its leadership. You don't have to delve far into Israel's problems to see that the problems began at the top. The king's name was Ahab. The queen's name was Jezebel. Enough said. Her name, centuries later, still carries with it the same sense of wickedness and brutality that it bore centuries ago. She was the power behind the throne. She was the one who made the king jump. And when she said higher, he jumped higher. Together the two of them led Israel down a dark, slippery path further into sin and further away from the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Moses, and David. Chapter 16, 30 and 31 tell us that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. These were days of darkness and decline. These were days when the glory days of that nation being ruled by a godly king was but a distant dream. Also, the nation was affected by rampant idolatry. Not only was something wrong with their leadership, but also their worship. Jezebel had long followed the Canaanite god Baal, and after marrying Ahab, she imposed the worship of Baal upon the nation. And he was a king who cared so little for God's honour that he effectively replaced God with an idol. And to please Jezebel, not to please God, Ahab built an altar to Baal in Samaria, and soon, like a bushfire, the worship of Baal spread, and little fires soon appeared all over the country, that is, fires of persecution against the prophets of the true God. Jezebel killed them. She tore down the Lord's altars. She brought in her own prophets, who ate with her at the table. And from then the darkness intensified and spread. Incense and burnt offerings, child sacrifice, drunken orgies, all of which made the worship of Baal appearing, but only brought the Lord's anger. And that anger led to a withdrawal of his blessing, and the third of the issues of the day, a serious drought. Yes, even climate change was a problem all those years ago, and it was all because of sin. With all that was wrong in Israel, it is of little surprise that God's judgment upon the land was evident. We remember that he had warned his people many times before that if they ever turned their backs upon him and went after other gods, that he would shut up the heavens like brass and withhold the blessing of rain. And this is what he did. It was the way in which God spoke loudly and clearly about his displeasure to his wayward children. The withdrawal of the essential blessing of rain upon the land was a sign that he was not pleased. Secondly, into this desperate situation, let's note this description of Elijah's character. Let's note well what we can about the man God called to speak to the nation in its darkest hour. Given that things in Israel were so bad and the people so wandering far from the Lord, it's surprising that God did anything at all. With such rampant idolatry ruining the land, it's amazing that what he did was to call out a man to match the need of the hour, a man through whom he could work, his own champion, if you like. And about him we can say these three things. For a start, that he was a chosen man. While the devil seemed to have had the initiative through the idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel, who were ultimately challenging the very existence of the Lord, God had this masterstroke in mind, in the form of a man who appeared at the time he was required. And we should remember that in times past and times more recent, God has always seemed to be able to raise up servants needed for the moment. So when the time was ripe to get Israel out of Egypt, God called Moses to the fray. When the time was ripe for the church to rediscover the gospel, God called Martin Luther to the fore. Church history records the way in which God has done this time and time again, always bringing forward the right person at the right time with the right gifts to match the need of the hour. And surely here in Elijah was a man whose character and courage matched perfectly the darkness of the scene he was entering. We could also say of Elijah that he was the Lord's man. Against the dark background of the nation's sin, God raised up a man whose name was Elijah. Elijah's name means, "The Lord is my God." What better name could he have had? How completely apt it was for the task ahead of him to come from the relative obscurity of the rocky hill country of Gilead to challenge the king in the direction of the nation. See, he was from Tishbe, and like us, many people of his day would have said, "Where's that?" It was no place of power or dominance. no political stronghold, no place of wealth or of might, but it's recorded in the text to highlight how obscure his origins were, to show that he was not of the upper or wealthy class of society. And also we can say of Elijah, he was a prepared man. God needed a man, but no ordinary man would do. This man for the task that God had in mind would need to be a man of courage, character, and conviction. And in Elijah, God found his man. Not that Elijah was naturally that man, but that he'd been prepared to be that man. We don't know how, but we do know that God does not just find the man or woman that he wants for the moment without first calling them and preparing them and equipping them to be what he wants them to be. We shouldn't think for a moment or assume that Elijah was naturally what he was apart from the Lord. Rather, we should see that the hand of God had been upon Elijah all through his life, preparing him and suiting him to the task by moulding him into the person that God would use. Thirdly, consider the nature of Elijah's ministry. Given all this about the background of Israel and Elijah's call and the timing of his appearance, it seems as if the writer of 1 Kings is setting the scene for a showdown. And sure enough, the showdown is ahead of us in a most memorable event on the top of the mountain in the very next chapter. But before the showdown can happen, Elijah has to enter the ring. He had to appear before the king. And he did. Picture the scene if you can, because it's quite dramatic. Unannounced and unattended, a man, presumably dressed in humble clothes, appears before a majestic throne upon which sits an apostate king, and he appears as a messenger of the true king and the herald of divine judgment. Doubtful that any of Ahab's officials would have known anything about him. Probable that all would have heard him say, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And with those words, the battle was begun. It was not a battle fought with bows or arrows, swords or spears. For Elijah's preparation had involved spiritual fitness and training rather than physical requirement given to a soldier. And we see this, guess what, in three ways. We see that his confidence was in the Lord. He did not stand before Ahab that day without first standing before the Lord. That's why he could say to Ahab in verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." It was not a general, "As the Lord lives," as if the Lord was somewhere out there, but it was "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives," implying that the God of Israel was still connected by covenant to his people and had not moved away. Ahab can shuffle the deck chairs as much as he wishes. He can install as many gods as he desires. But to what effect? He cannot eradicate the Lord God of Israel. And maybe Elijah at this point was under the false impression that he was the only one in the country who hadn't gone over to Baal. And if he did think that, it makes his appearing before the king even more stark, because it tells us he was not a man going to be swayed by public opinion and support the majority view. He was only one man. Yes, but he was a man who knew his God, and that's worth more than 1,000 who think they do, but actually don't. Elijah was jealous for the Lord. Then also we see how he lived close to the Lord. Again, verse 1 reads, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." There's a personal aspect to the connection between Elijah and his God. Here he is in the presence of the king, small k, testifying to his relationship with the real king, big K, over Israel, a king that Ahab, small k, was failing to acknowledge a king who had called Elijah to be his servant and to serve and declare the truth to Ahab. And get this, because Elijah could stand before the face of God the king, this enabled him to stand boldly before the face of Ahab the king. And he could do it with all the boldness and the zeal that reminds us of the first apostles who so soon after the resurrection faced threats, imprisonment, death, but nothing could silence them from declaring not just to the people, but also to the ruling authorities, the truth of what God had done through Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Then also we see how he depended on prayer. It ought to surprise us very little that Elijah approached the king only after much prayer. In fact, 6 months of praying that brought in the drought. It was not that he prayed after he went to Ahab, but before. See, Elijah had come as a result of his praying to declare to Ahab what was going on. We have this reference in James 5, James chapter 5, to consider. And it tells us that the very drought itself was an answer to Elijah's prayers. And as a result, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We'll say more about Elijah's prayer life as we go through the texts. Enough to say for the moment that in this text, James stresses 2 things about his prayer life. On the one hand, Elijah was a man just like us. He was human. On the other hand, that he meant what he prayed. In a day when the church is often looking for better programs and methods, it's refreshing to be reminded that what God wants and uses is not better or newer methods, but a greater and deeper commitment to prayer. See, prayer brought in this sign of God's judgment upon the land, and only by prayer was the drought broken. This was not the kind of prayer that he was praying. This was not the kind of prayer that treats God as a heavenly eBay delivery boy, but the kind that has as its core element what Jesus taught us to pray when he said, "Your kingdom come." One writer says of this, "Of course, you can only pray, 'Your kingdom come,' when first you have prayed, 'My kingdom go.'" And so Elijah did not come before the king to tell him of the arrival of his kingdom. It wasn't that he might declare a name for himself. His prayers in the end had nothing to do with his imposing his own will onto God, but everything to do with obeying God's will, no matter what the consequence. In closing, let me again highlight how Elijah's sudden and dramatic appearing to stand in the gap for God's people and avert the further judgment of God, even despite the spiritual darkness of the times, also foreshadows something else. In the second last verse of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:5, the Lord says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So this sudden appearing of Elijah foreshadowed a similar appearing of a man we know as John the Baptist, who came, who dressed and ate like Elijah, and had a ministry like Elijah, but was John, not Elijah. And just as Elijah's ministry gave way to a prophet who succeeded him, whose name was Elisha, so too John's ministry gave way to one of who he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is, Jesus. Now truly, Elijah was a remarkable man. He was raised up by God for the times. But Elijah was not the Saviour of the people of Israel, nor is he our Saviour. one greater came from God, one who was more than a newsmaker. He came in even darker times. He came fulfilling every prophecy that was given about him, fulfilling every requirement that the law imposed upon him, achieving for his people an eternal salvation through his death and resurrection. And just as God brought onto the scene this man, Elijah, to stand in the gap for his time, so also we're reminded that God sent his son, Jesus, to stand in the gap for all time, to avert an even greater judgment for all who put their faith in him. And as great as Elijah was, and as much as I would encourage you to pray that God would send another like him, remember, Elijah cannot save you from the judgment that is presently upon the world and the judgment that is to come. But there is one who can, and his name is Jesus. And he will save you if you come to him. And that's the news of the gospel. By very definition, good news should be in all the papers, in our hearts, upon our lips. May God encourage you with that today. Jesus, he saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, as we think about the world in which we live, a pandemic world, a world where everything has changed, a world in which we see lives affected in so many ways, we continue to see the rampant idolatry that affects our world, our nation, the people we meet. Lord, you have installed your Son as the King over all, as the one and only Saviour. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Today, as we come to pray, help us as we pray that you would make us more like Elijah, that we might stand before you and then stand before others, remembering that the only reason we can stand before you is that there is one you have sent who has stood before you to take all your wrath and anger upon himself. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour and King. We pray that his kingdom would come and that we would be used by him in the spreading of the wonderful news of the gospel. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now hear and receive this exhortation from the writer to the Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. May God grant you his peace, his blessing, and his grace today in your walk with him and service in his name.